Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. We are joined for the preponderance of the hour by Brother Paige Tyler, our 12-step ministry extraordinaire. Brother Paige will be sharing step 10 with us in just a few moments. But prior to Brother Paige Tyler, we have the Apostle Paul drawing upon his text from 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, beginning in the 7th verse. We read this: "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not struck down, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, 'I believed, and so I spoke,' we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that his grace extends to more and more people. It may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen, they are eternal." Just prior to this broadcast, a gentleman knocked on my door, a gent I've come to know over the last 2 or 3 years. He's a very dear man. He's a very troubled man. And he can at times be, and I say this with every compassion, a rather needy man. And he was all three of the above today. I didn't have a lot of time because preparing this radio broadcast is time sensitive, but I gave him what I had. And what I find with this gentleman, as I find with so many people, indeed, I think the entirety of the human race can be counted in. We are all troubled souls in some way, shape, or form. It may be bodily affliction. It may be emotional dismay. It may be financial difficulty or relational disrepair. But we all go up against something at some time, if not all of the time. And so I take great stock with this text. At the very core of what we just read is the hope of the Christian. Amidst the dismay, amidst the despair, amidst the discouragement, the Christian has this hope. And allow me to speak afresh. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, that is the same spirit of faith of the great men and women of faith that we find in the Old Testament. For those of us who are followers of Christ, we have the same spirit of faith as did the apostles who walked with Christ, as did Paul, the great apostle who wrote this letter, as did the great men and women down through the ages, the saints and the martyrs. Praise God for our forebears of faith. We share with them this trust in Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to say, "We know that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence." Be we afflicted, be we persecuted, be we discouraged and even despairing at times, we are not struck down. We are always men and women by God's grace with eyes of faith fixed solidly and strongly upon the resurrected Savior. If you don't have this in your life, you can have it now. We speak forth the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation. Look to Christ, repent of your sin, and look to Christ and be saved. And you now have this trust in him. You now have this promise and assurance of your own resurrection from the dead, just as Christ was risen forth from the dead by way of the Spirit of holiness. It is the promise of Christ. It is the promise of Scripture. It is the logic, if you will, the spiritual logic built into the cross at Calvary. And so whatever we may be enduring or going through, we have this faith, we have this hope, we have this trust. It doesn't take away from the traumas of life. We still must confront them. But we may confront them through the lens of the assurance that is ours in Jesus Christ. The gospel writer and epistle writer John, he was one of the apostles who walked with Christ. John said to us in his first letter, the fifth chapter, that those of us who have this faith, it is by way of this faith that we overcome this world. I praise God for this. You know, a personal word here. Last week, my lovely daughter suffered a horrible seizure in our home as she was readying for work. It was frightening. We called in the ambulance. We had two police officers, four firemen from fire company number one here in Conshohocken, two EMTs. They were some of the best men that Conshohocken can send into these situations. I have the privilege of knowing several of them. So I knew that my daughter was in excellent hands, but she was enduring this horrible, frightening seizure. She was rushed to Bryn Mawr Hospital, where they took excellent, consummate care. And she is now home, thankfully, but having to begin her life afresh with a whole new regimen to her existence. And I am so pleased. She has long opened herself, long queried and maintained an open line of communication with the Lord God Almighty. But now, with this travesty that has struck her, she is laying herself before God and crying out to him. And it is a beautiful thing. It is a watershed moment. We may be afflicted, but we are not crushed. We may be despairing, but we are not struck down. We may be persecuted, but we shall stand. For we have this hope, as did the apostles, as did the prophets, as did the saints and martyrs down through history. It is the hope in Jesus Christ, who has been resurrected from the dead. And therefore, Paul can say this, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. A wasting away of the body, but an inner daily renewal of your soul, your mind, your heart. This renewal is daily. Just as you may need to take medicine on a daily basis or take exercise on a daily basis. On a daily basis, we are being inwardly renewed, courtesy of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension or comparison. Notice the juxtaposition, please. On the one hand, affliction, which can be crushing to us, and yet Paul describes this affliction as being light and momentary. We have a hard time seeing through the fog and the mist of what can be a crushing affliction emotionally or physically. But Paul describes it as light and momentary, comparative to glory. And I love how he describes glory. He speaks of the eternal weight of glory, as if it's something heavy, but heavy in a beautiful sense. Indeed, Jesus uses similar language from Matthew chapter 11, the 28th through the 30th verses. He addresses the weight that we carry and the refreshment and rest that he would give to us. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What God wishes to give to us is precious beyond measure. The author of Acts speaks of the winds of refreshment that come by way of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Therefore, as we look to these things, we look not to what is seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. Look all around you. Even this glorious autumnal day here in Philadelphia is transient and will not last but another few hours. But Paul goes on to say the things that are unseen, that is the things of God in the heavenlies that would touch down on earth to touch and to scathe and to bless our lives. These things last forever, praise the Lord. I place my life on the eternal things, praise God. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return with Brother Paige Tyler in just a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. We are joined now for the remainder of our time together by a very dear friend, both to me and to this broadcast, Brother Paige Tyler, the 12-step guru extraordinaire. I'm trying to elevate him so that he can come crashing down before your ears, you know. Yes, exactly. We do that to one another, Paige.
I'll never live up to that, to your great expectations.
Well, we keep trying to help you do so, Paige. I mean, Frank and I are giving it our best shot. Welcome to the broadcast.
Thank you very much, Bradley. It's always a blessing to be here.
Well, we are blessed to have you. And, brother, I mean, the time flies.
It does.
It is the 10th month. We're now at the 10th step.
At the 10th step.
Would you share with us what step 10 is?
Well, step 10, the glory, the first of the glory steps, I call them. I call the last three steps the glory steps. As if you have worked this program the way it is outlined up until now, you have begun to develop a meaningful relationship with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in step 10, in order to keep that relationship going, you continue to take a personal inventory. And when you are wrong, you promptly admit it. So this is keeping the garden clean. And you know, as we went through the steps, we made all sorts of references. One of the references we made was to the casting of the seeds. You know, some seeds fell on the rocky soil, some seeds fell on good soil, and we're now talking about the seeds that have fallen on good soil. Now it is up to us, in order to till the soil, to pluck out the weeds, and to make sure that no weeds grow up or thistles grow up and choke off the good fruit that should be produced by a life that is imitating Jesus Christ.
Well, brother, is it fair to say you have described this as one of the three glory steps? And I want to pick up on that in a little bit. But could one also say that step 10 is a very important maintenance step?
It is the maintenance step. And it's the first of the glory steps, because that's what keeps you going and moving on into the next two steps, which is establishing a life of living. I don't want to say living righteously, because none of us will ever be able to do that, but living a life that is seeking after righteousness. That's what the important part is that we're seeking after righteousness. And that's what the Bible instructs us to do. We're to seek the righteousness of God. We'll never obtain it, but we're supposed to seek his righteousness. And we do that through, one of the ways we do it is through following an outline like the steps, which is allowing us to to organize our lives in such a way that we keep ourselves in good balance with the Lord. We keep ourselves in good balance with the people around us and our lives in good balance, keeping always in mind so that we imitate Christ, so that those around us who are not godlike will see something in us that will so impress them that they'll praise God.
So may I put it for us? Yeah, may I put it this way, and you modify it to whatever extent you wish. Can one say that the first 10 steps, like the 10th step, is performed in order that the first 9 steps remain in play and intact, but the first 10 steps are essentially preparatory to steps 11 and 12, which take you beyond yourself and into the world at large as a witness for Christ?
Exactly.
Okay.
Exactly. That's exactly what happens. It makes you ready to now go and be truly a witness for Christ. Now you have a changed life. Now you reflect the glory of Christ in your life by your constant, repetitive attempts to imitate Christ. And in that doing so, the world around you will notice it. They will see it. And they will recognize it, and they'll be drawn to it.
You know, it's interesting. I conducted a funeral a couple of weeks ago, and it was a large crowd. The place was packed. It was very clear to me that there were a small handful of people who understand and experience the gospel as we do. The larger body, I didn't have that sense of them, and yet they were very attentive, to, if I may put it bluntly. There are those occasions when you have the distinct sense that you have the crowd eating out of the palm of your hand. That's the grace of God. I'm not taking credit. But what I'm getting at is that something was happening. I had a young lad about 12 or 13 years of age go out of his way to find me, to shake my hand and thank me. Rarely do young people come near me. I had an older gentleman who was clearly a very worldly guy, likable man, but worldly. And what he said to me about what I shared was so significant. So you have this young lad who's clearly discerning something is going on here. And you have a worldly man also. Something's going on. I don't think either one of these guys could truly translate what it was. All right, they weren't there yet, but they knew something different, decidedly and singularly different and of worth, was playing out. This is essentially what we're getting ready for with the first 10 steps.
That's what we're getting ready for. And the 10th step is to maintain that. We did all this work in the first 9 steps, you know, and some of it was arduous. Some of it was taking up a fearless moral inventory of ourselves. And after doing that, taking that information and confessing it to ourselves, which is the hardest one, to God and to another human being, so that we no longer have any secrets. And then exposing our own character defects and working on them, honestly working on removing our character defects. We did all of that work. Now, if you sit back on your laurels after that and just sit back and say, oh, I did my steps and I'm all done. Guess what? The very next day, weeds will begin to grow.
Yeah.
Your ego will be coming creeping back in. Your self-centeredness will be taking back over. Your inflated sense of self-worth will be crowding back into your life, and you will be pushing Jesus Christ right out of your life all again. Having done the steps perfectly.
You wake up in the morning and you discover the lawn has to be mowed again, right?
Yes, I mean, exactly.
Yeah. Go ahead, please.
I love there's a golf commercial that, you know, you may not relate to, but it says, it gives this guy, they're really giving this person this, oh, you were great. You did everything right. You hit the fairways. You attacked the greens. You sunk every putt. And then it says, now, That was yesterday.
That's right. Actually, from what we understand, Paige, when it comes to golfing, that's your fantasy. It wasn't even yesterday, right?
Exactly. Hey, I'm not that good.
I'd lose my mind chasing that ball around. I don't go near it. Brad Lacy and brother Paige Tyler will return with another round of The Great Message in just a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacy and brother Paige Tyler of the 12-Step Ministry for Christians, we are returning for yet another round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Paige, you were discussing that these last three steps are the glory steps. You acknowledge that the earlier steps entail a great deal of arduous endeavor. If I may speak alliteratively, as you know, as a preacher, as a poet and as a student of English literature, I love alliteration. You speak of glory steps, but they are predicated upon the grit steps.
Yes.
I mean, you've got to have some grit and grease to get through those earlier steps, especially the honesty quotient. Am I right?
Exactly. You have to have a commitment. You have to make a commitment. And this isn't anything that the Bible isn't already asking you to do. I hear this oftentimes, that there's some difference between the 12-step program and the Bible. There is no difference.
No, it's a schematic drawn from the scripture. Yeah,
exactly. But they're pointing you in the exact same direction, to get to the exact same goal.
Yes.
And the main idea is, if you want to go just extract the 12 steps out of the Bible, you go to the Second Chronicles, which is, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, number one, you know, I'm not going to lie, I broke my thinking, so I'm not going to be able to quote it now. Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. That's all you're doing in the 12 steps. You're executing the basics. That's all. You turn from your ways, and that's what you did in those first nine steps. And guess what? Your Lord and Savior will lift you up. I know people in the 12 steps who don't realize that Christ is active in their life yet, because they've done these steps. They've changed who they are. They started helping other people, and they now have Christ active in their life, and they don't even know it.
Yes.
They're slowly getting there.
Yeah, it's a matter of enlightenment. As I spoke of the funeral, the young lad and the older worldly guy, they knew something here was different, and it was worthy, but they still couldn't get their hands wrapped. If I had more time with them, but I have to entrust them to the Holy Spirit, you know. Now, with step nine, where you're reaching out and making amends, and you speak of how God will lift us up. I remember 3 years ago, I've probably brought this across these airwaves before with you, but the Spirit of God led me at Christmas time to reach out to two individuals with whom I had been at odds for many years. There had been a huge decades-long gap. And the Lord led me to reach out to them. And not only did they reach back in kind and reconciliation unfolded, but how God lifted me up, because blessings came forth from both ends of that spectrum, with the one individual and with the other. God was honoring me in applying, in a sense, it was more complex. It wasn't that I did anything wrong, but there was just this terrible chasm betwixt us. But God lifted me up and honored me by being obedient to that call to reach out for the purpose of reconciliation. That's what step nine will parlay into. But step 10 is required to make certain it takes root.
Right. And you got to remember, in step 10, you're doing steps 1 through 9 over and over and over again.
Yeah.
You're finding yourself in a situation that is unmanageable. And it's probably unmanageable because you're probably reacting to it in a way that is not godly.
Yeah.
And then so you have to correct your reaction to it so you can now react to it in a godly way. And then you need to make amends, figure out what it was you did wrong, figure out how to change, how to not react that way, make amends to anybody who you may have have offended in doing that, and then proceed into step nine. And what I always say about step nine, as you just pointed out, is that one of the worst things in the world is for somebody to have their step nine amends list, big book under their arm, in their car, driving around, then daggone it, you're going to take my amends whether you like it or not.
Yeah.
That is the worst way. That is not the way it is intended to be executed.
Right.
If you're praying your way through step seven and step six and step seven, which are clearly God steps, they're all about prayer. If you're praying your way through step six and step seven, then you will be guided through steps eight and step nine. Guided.
Yeah.
You will not lead God. God will lead you. This is when you start learning how to follow God and stop trying to be the owner of the universe.
It's interesting. There was a gentleman in our church many, many years ago. He left about 3 years before you arrived. I loved him. He's with the Lord now. He was one of these unpolished, uncut diamond types, you know. We were very good friends. But he was still learning. He knew the Word of God. He was learning the Word, but he hadn't yet learned the Spirit of God, if you follow me. So he was trying to share Christ with somebody one day in a laundromat. And the guy said to him, and he meant well, and the guy said to him, "Well, I don't believe in God." And that antagonized my friend. And so my having shared Jesus with the guy, he's now swearing at the guy, "What do you mean, blank, 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 you don't believe in God? Who the blank are you?" All right? Now, he was a working... It sounds like he was doing step nine wrong, you know?
There's one way to get the point across.
So what do you mean you won't forgive me? Who the blank do you think you are, right?
I'll jam your face.
Yeah, it's comical. It is. But praise God, the Spirit, I mean, as we grow, the Spirit of God has more room to breathe in our lives.
Right, and that's why God has been growing in us from step one all along, and now we're in step nine. We are ready to blossom produce fruit. So at step 10, we begin the process of blossoming and producing fruit. Yeah. So now we're in the fall of the year, we are flowering and we are producing good fruit and we're producing a sweet and savory incense that is going up to heaven, something that smells good to the Lord. Yeah. You know, I was a stinky mess when I first got here. And I try to be a sweet savor to the Lord today, every chance I get. I can be a little stinky sometime today, too. But I try my best.
Look, when you come and visit us later in the season, leave the stinkiness at the door, okay?
I'll try. I will definitely leave the stinkiness outside. But the point is that today I try to live in the 10th, 11th, and 12th steps. I live in those steps. 10th step is 1 through 9. Every day, executing 1 through 9. You get better and more practice at it. You know, you did it once laboriously. And as you do it over and over again, you get so that you can do it automatically. Like you recognize that you did something. Uh-oh, whoa, what was that? What did that come out of my mouth? Did I really say that? Okay, well, maybe I could have said that better. Let me go and rephrase that. In fact, I've actually found myself saying, well, something will come out of my mouth, and I say, well, I didn't really mean that. Right behind it, I didn't really mean that the way it sounded. I really meant to say.
Well, then why didn't you, right?
Why didn't you say that in the first place?
Well, you know, but we go from a negative to a positive because – we're making amends concerning things that we've done wrong, but we're ultimately being parlayed into being positive presences, aren't we?
Right.
Like, last night, I was coming back from Washington, D.C. I had to go down to visit with an Indian pastor and put a huge supply of scripture material in his hands. Brother Dennis was with me. So on our way back, it's at night, we stopped off at one of these rest areas off at 95 in Delaware. And there's a young guy behind the counter at Dunkin' Donuts. I ordered two donuts, and this kid was so pleasant. I went out of my way to commend him. I thanked him for being so affable. I asked him his name. I extended my hand to shake his. He was so touched by that. Do you know what he did? I tried to be a positive influence on the public side to bless him. I ordered two donuts. I went back out to the car. He slipped a third donut in as a gift. So we're going, I mean, to be a positive presence in the lives, and we're going to be blessed accordingly as well.
Yep.
That isn't maybe our prime motivation, but it will be a prime effect.
But you find that will happen. I don't do it for that, but that happens
right.
As a natural, it's action-reaction. I'm being positive. I'm reacting positively to the world around me, and the world around me reacts positively to me in response.
There you are. There you are. Yes, indeed.
You know, it's a physics thing.
And by the way, I'm not going to blame the kid that the donuts were stale.
That was Duncan's fault.
That's right. We got that right. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler, we return with a final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler of the 12-Step Ministry for Christians returning for one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Brother, we're talking about 10 steps preparatory to 2 steps. And the 10th step is a kind of, if not transitional, but it ties together the first 9 and makes ready for this next 2. When I was at seminary, even earlier at college, I was told by a professor of Old Testament, if you could have 1 year of preparation and 7 years of ministry, or 7 years of ministry and of preparation and 1 year of ministry, which would you take? And he said, you take the 7 years of preparation because your 1 year will be more fruitful.
Exactly.
10 steps of arduous, gritty endeavor, but it will be worthwhile because when you begin those final 2 steps, it's a whole new world before you.
Exactly. 10th step is one of the pivot steps. There's 3 pivot steps in the 12-step program, 3 major pivot steps. You know, there's the 4th step is a major pivot. It's a 3rd or 4th. It's really the 3rd step. It's a major pivot step. You pivot. You pivot from derelict or totally separated from God to okay, seeking God. Then you go down to the 6th step is another pivot step. It's where you pivot from self focus to other focus, outward focus. I'm focused on something other than me. And then the 10th step is the 3rd of the pivot steps. In the 10th step, you pivot from either them or me to God. And you become God-focused. And you try to become a reflection of Christ in the world around us. And the results are amazing if you do it. Hey, I don't do it every day, but on the days that I do it, the results are amazing. It affects people amazingly. Even children in baby carriages in the supermarket will smile at you. You know, when you're in the right zone, they will smile. They will recognize you and smile at you. Hi, you know.
Yeah,
you're in the right space.
Well, I would suggest, and you and I have shared this kind of conversation before. I believe you will agree with me. Little children and animals, they may not be able to conceptualize, but they are very instinctively aware of spiritual reality.
Right.
That child is discerning that something qualitatively different and worthy in you, even if he or she doesn't know what it is.
Exactly.
And, yeah.
And people around you will begin to discern that there's something different about you, even though they don't know what it is. And people, you will walk out of the supermarket and people will speak to you, you know, as people will acknowledge you. And you, hi, how you doing? Because of the demeanor that you're having about you, it's a change that happens that I did not have before I started this process. And I thought I was a Christian, but I did not have that demeanor that I can have the day when I'm on the beam, when I'm doing it the way God wants me to do it, not the way I think is right. I can think I'm right a whole bunch of times. And God has had to show me that I was dead wrong.
You know, this is where I say this with respect, and I say it with affection. But you know that of which I speak. This is where many a theological mind would do well to go through a 12-step program. The theological mind is predicated, if it's built in the flesh, on being right rather than righteous. There's a distinct difference there. You know as well as I. The theological temper. I remember the great psychiatrist, Karl Jaspers, was having a conversation with one of the great 20th century Christian theologians. And he said to the theologian, "What is it about you theological types? You always have to be right." Well, I think it's grounded on one level, on a positive, that we want to know what truth is. But we fail at times to realize that with the best of our logic and rational prowess, we can still get it wrong,
exactly.
You know? Yeah, so I would love to see the theological temper be put through the 12-step movement. I think it would be helpful. But it's one among, I mean, every conceivable aspect of life. This is a very helpful tool.
I'll tell you what, I've known a few priests and a few preachers who are in the 12-step program, and they are so much different than the other ministers and priests that I've known. You know, they just don't seem to be as judgmental. And they seem to be more open to people. And people seem to be more willing to go to them and relate to them.
Yeah, with every respect to my profession, there are pitfalls. But this is true in all walks of life. There will be pitfalls. It strikes me that at the core of this 12-step movement, it is first and foremost an act of self-conscious humility. Without humility, God have mercy.
Without humility, you're not going anywhere in this program. The whole thing is, where I quote it, and humbles himself.
Yes.
That's the whole thing. In that second pivot, where we humbly ask God to remove our shortcomings, all of a sudden we've gone from the arrogant, I know it all, to on our knees, I don't know anything.
Right. Yes. Yes, indeed. You know, brother, I often, when I speak of you, I'm saying it, and you know I'm saying it sweetly and affectionately, I speak of you as the guru extraordinaire of the 12-step movement. But what I'm really... I know. No, I understand. Because if this is a bad day, you're exposing yourself, right? But but what I really am intending to say at a more sober level, you are a man who endeavors to embody the truths of this program, as you and I are both men who endeavor to embody the truth of the gospel. You know, I mean, we're called to be if people want to know who God is, they should be able to look at us. Not that we're God, but that God is at work in and through us. And when we can get out of the way, it's amazing what he will do.
Exactly. When we can be a reflection of him, it's amazing what he can do. And when we're not a reflection of him, we can be more obstructive than anybody else.
Oh, yes.
You know, because people are looking to us because they've seen God through us, and then they see that other person that I've been trying to get rid of for the past 37 years.
And yet, the one who shadows and stalks you at every turn, right?
Yeah, yeah.
You know, go ahead, yeah, please.
I was going to say, I stab him with my steely knife and I just can't kill the beast.
No. It actually exacerbates the beast, I think, you know? You know, I know you're the same. And I'm not at my best every day, but I do consciously endeavor to be one of two things. If I'm dealing with a believer, a fellow Christian, I want to be an encouragement to him or her in the faith. If I'm dealing with a non-believer or non-Christian, I want to be a gracious witness, directly or indirectly, to Christ for that person. I know that's being an embodiment. That's the goal, the standard, the endeavor. And I praise God that you are such a man. But we're out of time, Brother Brad Lacey. I know it. That's how I feel, too. And Brother Paige Tyler, we wish you God's blessing and grace in every way. Take care.